This morning, I want to look, first of all, at our position. Then I want to look at our personal life, our power life, and our public life as staff wives. Someone asked me, well, I'm not a staff wife, but can I come? And I said, well, I said, as far as I'm concerned, you can come, because I don't think staff wives are any different than anybody else. Do you know what? I don't feel any different. I don't feel any different than any other woman in my church. God did not call me because I was different or because I was unique or because He had put something superhuman in me. He called me because of what He wanted to do in and through me. And I just praise His name that whatever way He chooses to use me, if He wants to lift me up, then I'm going to praise His name. And if He wants to empty me out, then I'm going to praise His name. But I'm going to know that it's God who supplies that which He calls me to do. God is not real impressed with my ability. And He's not real impressed with my non-ability, because, you know, when God first showed me that I was going to marry a preacher, I was the most surprised person in the world, because I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was raised in a great Christian home. I thought everybody in the whole world had a home like me. And I went to GAs, and in going to GAs, I heard about missions, and the Lord tugged at my heart at an early age, and I surrendered my life to missions. And my call in my mind was that I would be a missionary, an old maid missionary to Africa, and I would teach the black boys and girls about Jesus. That's the call that I said yes to as a very young girl. And do you know what? God just simply at that time put His hand on me, and He wanted me to be willing to serve Him wherever His choice was. And as I began to grow along, I met Jimmy Draper, fell in love with him, and at the time I met him, he was leading the music in our church in a revival. So there are lasting decisions that come from revivals, girls. And I'm a testimony to that fact. I fell in love with him while he was leading the music, and I thought he was going to be a music man. And see, the Lord was almost terrified to tell me that he was going to be a pastor for fear of what my actions might be, I guess. But when I realized that he was in Baylor as a ministerial student and was going to be a preacher of the gospel, I began to lay before the Lord, and I began to see myself as Moses. Moses said, not me, Lord, I can't speak. And I went to the Lord, and I said, now listen, Lord, I don't know what you've got planned here, but you have allowed my heart to really fall in love with this fellow, and he's going to be a pastor. Did you know that? As if God didn't know it all the time. And I took two pieces of paper, and I listed down all the qualifications for that of a pastor's wife, and there were many. Because I've had some sweet, sweet pastor's wives, and they had some great qualifications. And then I had a piece of paper with my name on it. And I thought, well, Lord, let's see. And there wasn't anything I could put down over here. And I said, Lord, you've got the wrong person. Now, I don't know how you're going to mend this broken heart when I have to tell Jimmy that we can't pursue any more relationship because I'm not cut out to be a pastor's wife. And I began to lay this before the Lord. And the Lord said, Carolyn, why don't you trust me? I've not called you so that you can do what you can do. I've called you so that I can do what I can do through you. And Philippians 4:13 became the most precious thing to my heart because it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I quoted it. I stood on it. I lived by it. I thought, until we got to our first church. I became pastor's wife at 18. I don't recommend that you marry at 18, but however, you know, that's what I did. We married in July and became pastor and wife of our first church in August. And bless those people's heart. They must be the most precious people in all the world to have accepted us kids, because I look at kids that age and I just still break out in a cold sweat thinking, oh, Lord, you had your hands full. You had to work overtime with us. But as I went to my first church, and as they would ask me to do things, I felt like I had just come out of the junior department, and I hadn't been out of the junior department very long. And they would say, oh, Carol Ann, would you? And I'd say, you know, I really can't do that, but Sue can. Mary can. Jane can. And I would just I just had all these women in the church working, and wasn't that great? And do you know what? It wasn't real, real bad until one day the Lord said, Carolyn, what is the scripture that you stand on? And I said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he said, you don't know that. He said, you're saying no before you ever give me an opportunity to show you that I haven't called you to do what you can. I've called you to do, to be obedient to what I say for you to do. Now, ladies, in every church, everybody has their idea about what a staff wife ought to do. And if you and I do everything that everybody in that church wants us to do, then we're going to have to be a dozen people. And you know, I began to find out that I shouldn't just say no. But the Lord showed me that he had a definite calling for me and that I needed to seek his leadership. And from that time on, I began to pray. When an opportunity of service came along and I knew immediately that I couldn't do it, I didn't have the natural ability or the natural talent to do it, I said, Lord, this open door is before us. Now, what are we going to do? And do you know there's just as much wisdom in saying no as there is in saying yes? Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. When we please God, then we can be satisfied and at peace with ourselves. When we're doing something just because other people expect it, or someone calls and they say, Carolyn, you are my 15th person to contact for Mission Friends. And if you don't do it, then we will have to disband Mission Friends. No longer will there be Mission Friends in our church. What a guilt trip. Here I am, the pastor's wife. Now, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to handle that? Well, do you know, if I say yes just out of pure obligation, then I've discovered not only am I going to be frustrated in it, because I'm going to try to do what I can on my own strength, but I am going to be standing in the way of God's called one. God has a person for his work. And if I say yes out of obligation, then I am standing in that place. And do you know what? There's not many people brave enough in the church to come up to the pastor's wife or a staff wife and say, I'm sorry that you're in this position, but the Lord has called me to this position, and you will just have to move out of the way. Think about that. Pray about your opportunities of service. God says sometimes no. God says many times yes. And the many times he says yes, it is an impossible assignment to me. And do you know what? God is in the impossible assignment business so that his supernatural power can be seen in us and through us. I was like Moses. I came to God and said, God, I am not qualified. Many of you might not be able to relate to that. Many of you may say, I am qualified. I am talented. Many, many, many pastors' wives I've seen can do everything, and I think it's great. But do you know what? Moses had to wander 40 years tending the sheep to get out of Moses. Had God told Moses? He had been schooled in Egypt. He knew how to be a ruler. He was schooled to be a ruler in the house of Pharaoh. And do you know what? God took Moses out of that ability and strength and put him in the desert until he got out of Moses. And girls, I don't care what kind of talent or what kind of ability you have, you've got to lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, if I have the talent to sing, Lord, don't let me stand to sing until I've really come before you and know that I'm saturated with the power of the Holy Spirit. Songs do not bless us, but Spirit does. And Spirit only comes as a result of our staying before the Lord in prayer. All right, let's look at our position this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have something that you'd like to change about your husbands? about your kids, about your circumstances, or about yourself? Let me see your hand. Let's be honest. Good. I'm glad you've come this morning. Maybe we're going to hear some things that God wants us to hear. This morning, I want this to be your life. And I want to ask, would the real you stand up? Many of you may not know who the real you is, because many of you may have read all these books on how to be a staff wife, a pastor's wife, and many of you may be confused as to how you're supposed to be in any given situation. Be yourself. Be yourself. Be more concerned and conscious of the presence of the Lord in your life than you are the presence of anybody else. As you go home from this conference today, if I were to invite myself to go home with you, would there be a difference in your actions once you got home? Would there be a difference in how maybe you would speak to your children or take care of your household? Do you put on a company front when company is there? Let me say something, ladies. Our children are looking for transparent lives. They are looking for consistency. If there's one thing that stands out in my mind about my mother and daddy, they were consistent. If we had company and we needed to be corrected, we were corrected. But we need to be consistent in our homes. And the only way we can be consistent in the way we live is to know who we are. And we are chosen people. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells us that I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, my mind is not very big in comparisons with God, but I know that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning. Well, in the beginning was God. But Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells me that I was chosen even before the foundation of the world. Now, in the beginning was a long time back for me, but I was chosen even before God created the world and the heaven and the earth. And do you know what? He chose me because He is all knowledge. And He knew that I would respond to His calling. I would receive His calling. And I had been chosen, and oh me, I've been equipped. And my equipping is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me to perform through me that which I cannot do. Oswald Chambers is very exciting to me day by day. And I am so glad that he lives on in his books and how important that is. And one day I was reading, and I knew this truth, but, you know, other people put it down so much neater than we could ever explain it. And one morning I was reading and I thought, Lord, that's it. That's what I've been trying to put into words. And Oswald Chambers has written that down for me. And I want to thank you for it. And I want to read it to you this morning. It says, God's commands are given to the life of His Son in us. Consequently, to the human nature in which His Son has been formed, His commands are difficult. But immediately we obey, they become divinely easy. So you see, what God commands that I do is not a command to me, Carol Ann. It's a command to Jesus Christ who is alive in me. And when I get out of the way and just agree with whatever Jesus wants to do in our life today, then that command becomes divinely easy. That task becomes divinely easy. But when I continue to strive and strive in my own ability, then I become frustrated. And you know, when I become frustrated, I'm really not too sharp to live with, because I get so down on me that I just want to have a pity party. Have you ever had a pity party? I had several in my young years until the Lord showed me that it was just Satan draping black crepe paper all over my house and serving me goodies. And do you know what? My husband could never quite understand. When I would try to share with him where I was, I would just get this blank look. And I have finally discovered that our husband's girls are never going to understand us. Never. And you know, when I began to realize that, it made a new dimension in my life. Only God can really understand me because he's the only one who's really inside of me. And when I try to tell you through my mouth something that I feel on the inside, words do not really relate exactly what I want you to know. I lose something from the feeling that I have in here to when it comes out. And only God can understand me. Now, when I insist that my husband understand me, then I'm insisting that he become God in my life. If you have a friend that you insist she must understand you, or vice versa. You know, many people come to us and they want me to understand them. And when this occurs, then I am insisting that you become God in my life. Remember that. Only God really understands, and praise his name, only God can really take care of the need anyway. I think we perhaps sometimes spend a lot of time in frustration. And as I look at my ministry, there have been a lot of times of just loneliness, if you know what I mean. My husband, you see, is the pastor of everybody in our church. And if I have a real problem with something that I really want to change in his life or get across to him, or something that is really a difficult trial to me, I have never felt that I could really, really share that with another church member because I am degrading her pastor. And you know, there for a while, I thought, oh, isn't it sad? I don't have anyone I can really confide in. But do you know what? I have the greatest person in all the world to confide in, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can help me anyway. And I teach a group of Sunday school girls, and I said, girls, I said, you may look at me and think I don't have any problems. You may look at me and think I have it all together. I said, listen, I said, if the truth were known, I probably have more problems than you do because Satan really would delight in getting me completely defeated and depressed and frustrated. But I said, you know, the reason that I don't perhaps stay in frustration like many of you do, I said, I don't have this one to go to and this one to go to and this one to go to and this one to go to when all I do is relate my problem. I don't get any solution for it. I just have a listening ear. And when we have a listening ear, that is sympathy. And do you know when dogs have puppies, they say don't go out and sympathize with them or they'll take days to have those puppies. And a lot of times when we sympathize with people that are having problems, it'll take days and weeks and maybe even months for them to get to the source of their help, and that's Jesus Christ. When we're counseling with people, don't solve their problem. You know, it'd be nice if someone came and they say, I have depression, and I said, well, all right, here are three steps. And if you'll do these three steps, then you won't have any more depression. Wouldn't that be great? But do you know what? God is a God of individuals. And he deals with us on an individual basis. We have a lot of good books that are written about victory in many, many areas. And they are good for us to read because the Lord will pick out of their pages truths and apply them to our hearts. But do you know, a lot of people want to go through step number one, step number two, step number three. Four is victory, and they get to four, and they don't have victory. Because they've only gone through steps. They haven't gone through their heart. They haven't come face to face with the only person who can change and correct their problem. And that's Jesus Christ. This is us. Okay, let's look at our position. This is me and this is you. So you name my finger your name. This is us. The Bible says in Colossians 3:3 that I am dead in Christ. Okay, this is Christ and this is me. This is you. All right, I'm going to be dead in Christ over here, okay? Now here we are, remember, and here we are in Christ. And then the Bible says that we are hid together in God. And I need one more hand. But God's hand is around Christ. That's our position. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and I am dead in Christ, and we are hid together in God. And girls, if we're in the middle here, there is not any kind of circumstance, trial, problem, situation that can touch my life without it coming through the permission of my Heavenly Father. Oh, hallelujah. If you will see what your position is, it will change your pity parties. Because pity parties come when we don't understand the situation. Lord, I know my husband's busy, but I don't understand why he can never be at home. Well, do you know what the Lord will do with a situation like that? He'll say, Caroline, pray for him. Pray for him. He'll make me become an intercessor instead of having a royal pity party for myself. So we need to know what our position is. When Moses told God that he would not go, that he would go, he said, who will I tell them sent me? And he says, tell them that I am, hath sent thee. And do you know, I still serve the Jehovah God who is the I am. And he has promised in his name to be that which I need. God doesn't want me doing something for him. God just wants a warm body to do what he wants to do through us to continue to touch and reach the world for himself. And all we need do is know who our God is. How big is your God? How big is he? Well, we still serve the God that parted the waters. And as I thought of coming this morning, I thought, Lord, you haven't led me to the backside of the desert to let me drown in the Red Sea. And I just want to thank you that you can still part the waters. And I go believing and walking in your power and in your victory. So we need to know our position. We are chosen. We are equipped because of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us. And he's in all of us. But girls, if we have not completely died to self, then Jesus cannot be who he wants to be through us. And until we get out of the way and quit saying, Lord, I can't, and say, Lord, I'm available. And then I'm going to trust you. And do you know what? I say, Lord, if I'm going to make a fool of myself, then I'm going to give you the glory. Because I'm only going because you've told me to go. We want to look, next of all, at our person. Our personal life. We're going to look at three areas of our personal life. First of all, we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to look at our husbands. And we're going to look at our children. All right? Very quickly, we're going to look at these. I want you to zero in on yourself right now. You block out everybody else. I wish all of you had a mirror that you could just put up here, right in front of your faces. I don't want you to think about what other people want you to be. I don't want you to think about what you might like to be. I just want you to look at yourself. And as we zero in on ourselves, let me ask this question. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Well, if your identity is based upon who your husband is, when something happens to your husband, who are you going to be? If your identity is that of being a mother, I'm here to tell you, your kids are going to grow up. And I went through some adjustments when my baby went off to college, and I thought, whoa, nobody needs me. What am I going to do? Nobody needs me. We need to know who we are. We are chosen. And we are daughters of the King. Oh, my. Ladies, let's report to duty every morning when we get out of bed. Let's say, thank you, Lord Jesus, you're alive in me today. And I just report for duty. Now, Lord, here's all the things that I'd like to get accomplished in my day. But, Lord, I want to tell you about them. And then I want to give them to you. And then I want you to just plan my day, because I don't want to spend my day just doing temporal things. And you know, I have a lot of days like that. We have to clean house, we have to cook, we have to do laundry, we have to do errands. And some days it just seems like my whole day is temporal. But you know, I don't want my days to be temporal. I want my days to have some eternal value in them. And the eternal value that we can have is as we touch the lives of other people. Maybe it's someone at the grocery store that you just walk up to, and like I did in Dallas one morning, it was about 9:15, there was a young mother in there, and she had three little ones, and I had three little ones in 3.5 years, and I knew where she was. And I walked up to her, and I said, "Excuse me, hon," but I said, "You're going to make it." And she looked at me and smiled, and she said, "Oh, I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to hear that when I had three small ones, because there were some days I didn't think I was going to make it." But do you know, God just wants us, as we go, to share His faithfulness with those that we come in contact with. You are an original design. Ladies, there are no molds for us. We are not carbon copies. Maybe you've just moved to a new church location and they say, "Oh, our last staff wife did. Da 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 da." You know. She played the piano. She led the choir. She taught Sunbeam. She did this, and on and on and on. Just remember that you are an original design. You're not the last staff wife that was there. And the sooner you accept who you are in Christ Jesus, the happier you're going to be as a person. You are going to be free from yourself. And when we get free from ourselves, we get free to love everybody. We get free to have someone say, "Oh, did you know?" And, "Oh, wasn't that wonderful? She must be a precious person to have been able to do all that." I had one lady say when she went to a church and they began to, it was a small church while they were still in school. And of course, the pastor and his wife did everything. And they began to ask her, you know, "You will do this and you will do that." And they said, finally they said, "Well, what do you do?" And she said, "I have a full-time job keeping God's man where God needs him." And ladies, we have a full-time job if we accept that job. If we accept that responsibility. Did you know God made you just like you are? He gave you the hair that you have, the build that you have. He gave you the natural talent that you have, your features. He even picked out your family for you. Look at yourself. Have you really received how God put you together? Psalms 139 says that God knit us together. He knew us before He ever knit us together in our mother's womb. God made us like we are. Let's look at ourselves. Is there something about you that you don't like? Is there something about you that every day you really fuss and fume over? Lord, if you'd have just given me a little bit more hair, or Lord, if you just hadn't made mine so coarse, I mean, I could just blow it dry and let it fly like everybody else's. You know? Let's begin to look at ourselves and accept ourselves exactly as God made us. Let's learn to change what we can. All right, as you look in your mirror, what would you like to change? Well, if you want to change the shape of your nose, unless you have the money to go in for a nose job, then you better say, "Lord, I don't really, really like it. It's a little off balance for my face. But Lord, I want to thank you that you put it there and you made it perfect for me, because God is holy." And do you know, if God is holy, that means He is perfect in all of His ways. And if He is perfect in all of His ways, then He did not make a mistake on us. And so the first thing that we need to do before we can really be of any service to anybody else, we have got to be happy with us. And if there is something that you're unhappy about and you cannot change it, then accept it. Accept it, knowing that God's ways are best. If there's something that you don't like about you and you can change it, then change it. Do something about it. Lose 15 pounds. And I'm talking to me now. Lose 15 pounds. Put braces on your teeth. Whatever you don't like about you, if you can change it, then get it changed. Do something about it. It may take discipline, and discipline is not easy. Discipline is very, very difficult in all of our lives because we want basically the easy way out. But we need to look at ourselves and we need to thank God for the way that He has made us. You know, we need to look inside of ourselves. Are you happy with yourself inside? Are you happy with your life in Christ Jesus? Did you know that you are the best you that anybody can be? If we were to try to be a Beverly Terrell, we would botch it up. Who are you trying to be? Are you trying to be someone in your church? Girls, as you go through your lifetime, there may be people that you greatly admire. But don't ask to be like them. Just go to the Father and be available to Him so that He can make you like He wants you. We just need to be people who have a heart that says, I want to be made into the image of Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have freedom, okay? Jesus makes us free. But girls, do you know what? We don't have the freedom to be what we want to be, but we have the freedom to be what we should be. Maybe we have a critical spirit. Well, just because we have a critical spirit and we accept that in ourselves, we still don't have the freedom to have that critical spirit because when we read God's Word says that we're to be kind one to another. We're not to be gossips. We're not to be critical. And so we only have the freedom to be that which we should be in Christ Jesus, not that which we just absolutely want to be. Acceptance is the key. We cannot love ourselves. The verse of Scripture says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot possibly love our neighbor until we accept who we are. And we accept ourselves as God has made us. When we accept who we are, then we allow other people the freedom of being who they are. Then we don't try to even make our husbands fit into a mold. Or our children fit into a mold. And oh, staff people, this is very, very difficult in a staff position, is not insisting that our children fit a mold. And if we're not careful, church people will insist on it. They'll say, did you see the pastor Sunday that? Or did you know about the pastor's daughter? And do you know, all of our lifetime, we have hoped and insisted that our children are real people. I'm a real person. You know, I don't feel any different than anybody else. My children, I really do believe, are probably just about as normal as any children can be. They keep us humbled. And they are great kids. I have three children that I can share with you this morning. Love the Lord and serve Him. My oldest son was just elected a deacon in our church, which is a thrill and a delight to me. But do you know, when they were growing up, we didn't have a double standard for our children. Things were not right and wrong because of who their daddy was, but because of who their Heavenly Father was. They did not have a double standard. They did not have a standard that said, because you are Jimmy Draper's son, you cannot do this. If the Bible said that it was wrong, they knew that they didn't do it because of what God's Word said. And their standard should be no different than my standard or anybody else's standard for their children. And you have got to really desire that for your kids, that they be normal in a staff home, and you need to let the other people not really say, oh, as the pastor's son, you shouldn't be doing that. So we have to have acceptance. We have not been chosen because of who we are, but we are chosen because of who God is, to whom we belong. Jesus chose 12 disciples, and oh me, He didn't choose the best of the bunch, did He? He didn't choose the intellectuals. He didn't choose the rabbis. He chose the common man right off the street. That delights me because, you know, I'm just the common person right off the street. But I serve a God who said, Carol Ann, I choose you, and I want to show forth my faithfulness and my power through you. And I just praise his name for that today. A little boy was very crippled, and he was playing along the sidewalk. His legs were very twisted, and a man was walking along, and the little boy was so happy. He was playing there by himself, crawling along the sidewalk, and the tall gentleman stopped and looked down, and he said, little boy, you seem so happy, and you're so crippled. And the little boy with a smile on his face looked up, and he says, well, mister, my dad says God always gives us what's best, and don't you think I ought to be happy with God's best? That's a lesson for me when I get a little unhappy about myself. We have been made by God, and God's ways are always best. Now then, let's look for just a minute at our husbands. Our husbands are God's holy sandpaper for our lives, so don't resist it. Don't try to change or rearrange your husband to meet your needs. You know, we can spend a lifetime doing that. Mothers raise the boys, and then they say good luck to the wives, and then away we go. But God has a purpose for the sandpapering in our lives. Because, you see, God is more interested in my character becoming like him than he is in my comfort. And much of my time is spent in saying, oh, God, today, listen, I just want comfort. If it's okay with you, I just want everything to go like I have planned. I want all of my things to get accomplished on my list. And I've got some really good things down here, Lord. And you can see that I'm going to visit the old folks' home. And I'm going to cook dinner for a lady that's had a new baby. And all of these things. And maybe the Lord will allow a trial or pressure to come into my life. Why? Because he says, Carol Ann, I'm more interested in your character. I'm more interested in getting this sandpapered off of you so that you can be completely transparent, so that when people look at you, they don't see what you can do, but they see the faithfulness of a holy God. Our husbands are God's tools many, many times to mold us and shape us into his image. So we need to say for our husbands, if there's no molds for us, then there's no molds for husbands, right? Let your husband be who he is. Accept him, first of all, just like he is. Because unless we accept him, we'll never love him. There's an area that you don't like about your husband. Accept it today. Thank the Lord for it. And do you know what? We can become the Holy Spirit in the lives of our husbands. We can point out every wrong thing that they do. But do you know what? That'll never change them. That will only make them mad. That will only build a wall of resistance to conversation for us if we keep illuminating that difficulty in his life. There was a friend that shared with me. She said, you know, she said, my husband didn't need the Holy Spirit because she said he had me. And she said, when the Lord finally showed me that I was in the position of the Holy Spirit in Rick's life, she said, I became very silent. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit convicts, he gets a change. When we suggest that there's a problem, we nag. Another lady said that if you say it more than once, you become a nag. Oh, me. How many times have we suggested, hon, did you take out the trash? He's going to. But before he gets it done, we might ask him four times just in case he forgets. And if we become a nag, if we say it twice, Proverbs says that it is better to live in the corner of an attic than with a nagging woman.
This concludes this side of this cassette tape.
And do you know what? The corner of my attic is not a delightful spot. If you've not been upstairs in the corner of your attic lately, I suggest that that be a project that you do when you go home, and that you see the cobwebs, the darkness, the spiders that live there, and everything else. It is not very appealing at all. And when you see that and you hear yourself become a nag, then I hope that the Lord will bring that vision of that attic back into your mind as you begin to get out of the position of the Holy Spirit in your husband's life. Dwell on his positive characteristics. Dwell on those things that he does well. You know, a husband needs to know when he perhaps all day long has fought problems. Someone's unhappy with him, and he hears it all the time. If they are, people are very vocal. They'll tell our husbands, listen, the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, the youth were out too late. There's always somebody that thinks it's their responsibility to be negative. And when those men come home, let's don't have them come home to the same negative talk. If you have not made a list of your husband's strong points, then I suggest that you do that before you go home or on the way home. Treat him as special. This came home to me years ago. I was reading the book about Pat Boone. And I don't know really anything else in that book, but one thing struck me, and the Lord wanted me to hear it. Pat Boone said, when he and Shirley were having some difficult days, he said, you know, he said, I wanted to go home less and less because when I went home, I only heard what I ought to be. He said, Shirley would begin, Pat, you ought to go to church. You ought to spend more time with the girls. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. And she was always telling him what he ought to do. And he said, you know, I could go to anybody's house in all of the United States and have a royal welcome because he was Pat Boone. If he'd come to my house, he'd have gotten a great reception. And do you know, the Lord put that in my heart. And he said, Caroline, the same thing is true about your husband. He can go to any church member's house in this community, and they all come in to sit and visit with him because he is very, very special to other people. Girls, the secretaries that work with him at church treat him as very, very special. Don't forget that. When your husband comes home, be prepared. Don't make him think that he's home at the wrong time when he comes in. Don't make him come find you. One of my friends that her husband was not in the ministry and he went to work from 8 to 5 and she said every afternoon she brushed her teeth right before he came in the front door. And I said, well, if I did that, I'd be brushing my teeth all day because sometimes Jimmy pops in about 6 times a day and then other days I don't see him at all. But if you know when your husband's going to come, be prepared. Fix your face. Who do you love the most in all the world? Is it the company that you hardly know? That you always clean your house and set your nicest table for? When was the last time you used your nicest china just for your family? We were having company after we moved away from Dell City and some friends were coming down. And I told Bailey and Randy, I said, now, hon, I put some new towels in your bathroom. And I said, those are for the Stevens when they come. And I said, you don't use them. And I gave them all their instructions. And then I just left thinking nothing more about it because we have company all the time and I try to put a matching set anyway. And so Bailey walked through the den a little bit later and he says, Mother, he says, do you love the Stevens more than you love me? Another lesson learned. I said, no, Bailey, but if you won't use those towels today, I'll wash them and you can use them when I get them clean. We don't say sometimes comes across. I didn't say to Bailey that I didn't love him, but do you know what? He taught me a lesson in just that simple, simple question. Sometimes we fix up for other people and we really don't love them as much as those that we live with, and we begin to take each other for granted, and we should never do that. Make him feel special. How long has it been since you've written your husband a love note? How long has it been? Well, if you can't remember when you did, then I want to challenge you and ask you to do it when you get home. Thank him for working to provide for what you have. Thank him for being faithful in the position that he has. Maybe his faithfulness causes him to overwork. But if that faithfulness causes him to overwork, then that same faithfulness is going to cause him to stand by your side. Begin to admire him. And be specific. Don't say, honey, I admire you. But tell him every day one great quality that he has that you admire. You admire his honesty. If he's honest with other people, then he's going to be honest with you. Begin to admire in a specific way that husband. And you will begin to see a very increasing interest on his part as to what's taken place. I know I've begun asking my husband questions that he can't just answer yes and no. I'm a talker, and so, you know, if we're going to go make hospital calls, I love to do it, but I don't love to do it in silence. And every once in a while, he would let me play golf with him, but not very often, because I just think it's terrible if you play golf all day and not even talk to each other. And I learned the hard way that you don't talk on the golf green. You know, when everybody's shooting, you have to be quiet. And so I don't think that's a nice game at all. And so, you know, a lot of times we'll get in the car and I'll say, honey, I said, well, how's your day been? And you know what the answer is. It's four letters. It's fine. So the other day we were going to Waco and I said, Jimmy, tell me, what was the most afraid you've ever been? He said, what? He said, why do you want to know? And I said, I just thought I'd like to know that. And so he began to share with me. When he got through, I had another one for him. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm creating conversation. Isn't this wonderful? So do you know what? We need to be a creative counterpart. And if you have not read Linda Dello's book, you need to buy it. They have it at the bookstore. I'm not really drumming up business for the bookstore, but I'm drumming up business for our relationship with our husband. Keep it alive. Don't let what God began grow stale. Don't be so predictable that your husband always knows what kind of reception he's going to have when he comes home. Leave a note for him. If he goes out of town, write him a note. Write him a note on a little card like this and stick it in his suitcase or stick it in a pocket or stick it in his shirt or put it under his tie. Let him know that you are interested in him and that he is still very, very special. When you were dating, he was very special. And if you don't think that he treats you special right now, then don't wait for him to make the first move. He doesn't come to a conference like this. You make the first move. We are the creative people. And we need to keep our husbands knowing that they are loved. When they come home, they need to know that they are in a haven of rest. There are so many problems in the world, women. There's so much unhappiness and unrest and violence. And our husbands come in contact with a lot of people that have a lot of problems. And when he comes home, if there are a lot of problems at home, then I don't know how he's going to get any mind release from the pressure that he's under all day long. So spend your time making your home a haven of rest for that husband. And one thing that will help immensely is prayer. Pray for your husband. Oh, if we ever lived in a day when our husbands need to be undergirded with prayer, it's today. We as wives need to be intercessors, if we're not anything else. We need to be intercessors for our husbands, because the enemy is walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to start at the top. He wants to start with the person in the community. If he can devour them, then he can take hundreds of other people with him. And our husbands, as staff position people, are great candidates for Satan. Undergird him with prayer. Pray scripture. If your husband needs wisdom, then go to James and thank the Lord that he gives wisdom to people who ask. And ask on behalf of that husband for wisdom, for strength, for honesty, for direction, for insight. But pray for your husband. Claim scriptures for him. Now let's look at our kids for a few minutes. Well, first of all, let me ask you this question. If your husband came home late to dinner, you expected him at, say, 6:15, and he came home at 7:45, what kind of reception would he get? Well, we have varied opinions, don't we? You know, this is an attitude check. This is God's way of giving us an attitude check. Do you love him with agape love? That means that I love you in spite of you and just like you are. Do you know how you greet your husband at the door will have a bearing on your children who see your attitude? Well, come on in. It's all cold, but I'll warm it up for you. Golly, where have you been? You know, this tells the children our daddy doesn't really care about us. He cares about other people more. And do you know what? If you are raising children that are very unhappy in a staff home, then mothers, check your attitude. Jimmy was gone a lot when our kids were little. But I really didn't want them to know that. And the Lord dealt with me. He said, Carol Ann, he said, if you'll receive and your attitude will always be where it should be, then your children won't have that attitude. And so when Daddy wasn't there for supper, I'd say, kids, you know, Dad really would like to be here, but so-and-so really needs him. Let's pray for him. Let's undergird him with prayer. Our attitude to the busyness of our husband's schedule, if we don't accept it in victory, then our children will really feel a neglect as they're growing up. Let's look at our kids a minute. We need to accept them. There are no molds for kids. Let them be who they are. My children are all so different. They're as different as daylight and dark. But they're all so creative in their own way. Let them be who they are. We were in a church one time. First Church Dallas was the name of the church. And I believe that probably the Lord let us walk through First Church Dallas just so that those people could see that a pastor and his family were real people. You know, we're real people. You can touch us. You can squeeze us. We can cry and we can laugh. We can rejoice and we can be sad. But I just believe that the years that we spent there was really for those people to see that God's chosen man can really be real. And we were going to a real prestigious wedding at the church, and we had been at a retreat, and we got home. We were very, very hurried. We were 25 minutes away from the church. I told the kids, I said, okay, those of you who want to go, you go to your rooms, you get ready. We're going to leave in 45 minutes, and that's it. Well, Bailey decided he wasn't going. Everybody else was going to get ready, and so we were going to go. And we got ready to leave, and Bailey came out of his room in a bright red shirt and just, I don't know whether it was blue jeans or just a pair of casual breeches, but it was a short sleeve bright red shirt, you know, and I mean, this was a wedding of about 4,000 people, so it was a really kind of a nice wedding. And it was more of a shirt and tie event, really. And so we were all ready to go, and Bailey says, well, Mom, I want to go. And I thought, oh, like that? You know, but I didn't say it because there wasn't any, I mean, he had to go like that if he was going, because we had to be in the car and on the way, or we'd all miss the wedding, and we couldn't do that. And I said, okay, hon, just get in the car, but when we get there, you just get in the balcony and stay out of the way, okay? And he said, oh, sure thing. Well, you know what he did? He got in the balcony, and he was the limelight of the whole affair because he was about the only one in the balcony, it seemed like, to me, because that red shirt outshined everything. I had about three people say to me, Caroline, I'm so glad you let him come in his bright red shirt. Accept your kids. Don't make them into a mold. Accept them just like they are. Let them be who they are. And love them. And God will make out of them people who love them and who will be usable in His service. Take time to teach your children. Those of you who have small children, do you know the greatest responsibility that God has given anybody in the world is to mothers? Motherhood. That's the greatest. That's where we find fulfillment. That's why there are so many people, so many women running around in the world today, I'm not fulfilled. First of all, they're refusing to accept the greatest position that God has given them in their home, and so they're getting out of their home, and as they get out of their home, they're finding frustration. They think they're finding happiness, and when they get it, it is devastation to them. And a lot of time, it's the ruination of their home. They're not going to find fulfillment except how God says that we can become fulfilled. And we become fulfilled becoming the women that God has made us to be. Take time with your children. You don't spell love, L-O-V-E, to children. You spell love to children, T-I-M-E. Time. If you're too busy doing good things, then you're too busy. I prayed from the very earliest of my life, Lord, give me a Christ-centered home. I had one. But you know, when I became a pastor's wife at 18, I realized that not everybody had one. That's the first time I realized that, because I lived in such a sheltered place. And so my desire was, Lord, give me a Christ-centered home. And then there were times when I said, oh, Lord, why couldn't I have been creative to decorate for the banquet? Or why couldn't I have been creative enough to have been a speaker down there at that conference? Or Lord, why couldn't I had a voice like Beverly Terrell and I could have gone to sing? Or, Lord, just a testimony like Paul on the road to Damascus that I could have just shared. You know, when Jimmy goes off, I could have gone off with him. And the Lord said, Carolyn, what's the desire of your heart? And I said, Lord, I want a Christ-centered home. He said, then just accept where I have you. Be content where you are and mold and shape the lives of these kids and pray for your husband. And you know, I wouldn't give anything for that. I want God's priorities in my life. I don't want what I want, but I want what God has in store for me. We used to teach our children scripture, and I didn't really think a whole lot about it until my son Bailey at the age of 7 was hit by a car. And when we got to the hospital with him, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke up after they had set his broken leg. And the angels just, the car hit him and he flew about 10 feet in the air and came down. And the angels just caught him on a pillow and he didn't really have any other bruises on him other than where the car hit him. He had both bones in his leg were broken. And when he came to, I said, I wasn't there. I was at another ball game and he was with his dad and he went after a foul ball. And I said, Bailey, weren't you afraid? And he looked up at me and he said, no. And I thought, golly, I was. Why weren't you? And he says, Mother, he said, you know that scripture that we learned last week in Psalms 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you for your word. If it can be the peace for a 7-year-old boy that has been hit by a car, then oh, how important it is for us to not only read it, but to hide it in our hearts. And so we need to spend time with our children. We need to pray for them. And when you pray for your kids, pray for the peer. Pray for the peer. Pray for that close friend. Oh, don't fail to pray for that close friend, because you know when they get in junior high, you'll be a dummy. You won't know anything. And it'll be that friend who will be the expert in everything. Pray for that friend by name. It may be a friend that's not even a Christian, and pray for them to be saved. But, oh, let's don't let our children grow up without bathing them in prayer. We bathe them. We teach them to bathe. We bathe them. We take care of all their physical needs. Let's do not neglect the most important thing that we can do for our kids, and that is to take care of their spiritual needs. So we need to spend time with them. You know, if we fail in our homes, then we weaken every other ministry that we endeavor to do. We weaken it. Because people say, well, I can hear what you're saying, but I can also see what you did. So we need to accept the highest calling, and that is of motherhood. We set the mood for our homes. How do you wake up in the morning? Someone says, do you wake up grumpy? And the fellow replied, no, I let her sleep. So how do you wake up in the morning? You know, if you set the alarm and you get up when the alarm goes off and you do the routine things and you get the kids up to get them off to school, probably basically you have a routine day. But if you set the alarm and you turn it off and you go back to sleep and then you wake up in a hurry and you jump out of bed and you scream, kids, get up, it's late, what kind of a morning do you have? You have a frenzied morning, don't you? Everybody's out of sorts with everybody else by the time they get out the door. Why? It's because the mother sets the mood for the home. If you're depressed and discouraged, it's going to show in your kids. It's going to show in what kind of day they have. That's why we have so many kids in school right now with so many problems, because they're living with parents that don't give them any security at all. And some of them aren't living with parents at all. And so we need to know our role as a homemaker, as a mother. And then we need to allow our children to make decisions when they get to that age. When Bailey was in the 8th grade and we were in Dallas, every Wednesday night everybody else went to church and I would wait for Bailey to come home from football practice and he would hit the door about 6:15. Well, we had to leave the house at 6:45 to make it for prayer meeting. And so I would always be there and he would hit the front door and he would say, hi, Mom, I'm too tired to go to church tonight. And that would be his words. And I'd say, okay, Bailey, hon, just run on upstairs and get your shower. And I'll have your food on the table. And he would come down, and he would be dressed, and he would eat, and he said, you know, I think I can go tonight. I thank God for that. had he hit the door and said, "Hey, Mom, I'm too tired to go to church tonight." And I said, "Bailey, honey, that's wonderful, but it doesn't matter. You're going, so just get on upstairs and get your shower and get in your clothes and let's go." Do you know what? He'd have been very unhappy most of the time. Most of the time. That's why we need to pray for our kids. And then we need to let them make some of their decisions. Now, had he decided to stay home, I don't know what I'd have done. But he always decided to go. So we need to be careful how forceful we become. All right, let's look at our power life. This is our private life. How many of you have husbands that are in school or seminary? Oh, wonderful. You know, I can even remember back when I was in seminary and Jimmy was in seminary and I thought, oh, we'll never get out. And here we've been in the ministry now 25 years. So, girls, you're going to make it. I mean, hang on. And then when you get out of school and you look back, you'll say, oh, Lord, thank you for the greatest years of my life. They were when we were in school. But, you know, when Jimmy was in seminary, I had to work in order to for us to make it. And I made $175 a month. Isn't God a powerful God? You know, we did all we could do for ourselves, and then God did the rest. And do you know what? He's still in that business. When we got out of seminary, I said a little prayer, something like this. Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you that you've been so helpful all through school. But Lord, I thank you now that you've equipped Jimmy, and he'll be able to care for our every needs from here on out. I'm really going to miss having to pray for this or pray for that. But Lord, I just thank you that you've done it. And do you know what? God says, Carolyn, I don't want you to ever be self-sufficient. And do you know, girls, I don't want to be self-sufficient. I don't want my money to meet all of my responsibility. I want to pray and know that God provides. And do you know he still provides? He even provides, even yet, materially. I'll pray and ask him for a certain thing, and do you know what? It'll come about many, many times. And I just thank him that he still knows me by name. And he still knows my needs and my concerns and my cares. But in our private life, don't expect, seminary wives, that your husband will be your spiritual teacher. When Jimmy was in school, I expected him to come home every night after I'd been out in the business world trying to make a living. And I'd come home and I'd think, oh boy, now he can just pour into me what he's learning in seminary. Here I am and I'm open, just pour it in. And do you know what? What he was learning in seminary was just schoolwork to him. I mean, he wasn't ready to pour it into me because it'd been poured into him. He was ready to do something else. He was ready just to be quiet or study or he wasn't ready to just repeat everything. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to be a dummy the rest of my life. Oh, poor me. I don't have an opportunity to go to school because I've got to make $175 for us to make ends meet. And Lord, I'm just going to be a dummy. But do you know what God finally said? He said, Carolyn, he said, I'm your teacher. And he said, I have a college and I have a seminary. And I have a degree plan. And he says, and if you'll spend time with me, then I'll be your teacher. And do you know, I had to start spending time with the Lord by myself. And God has been found faithful. We need to stay in the Word. We need to read it. We need to study it. And most of all, girls, we need to obey it. The prayer for my life is, Lord, let me be instantly obedient. Obedience is difficult. Obedience is hard. To know God's will and to do God's will is two different things. So let's read it, let's memorize it, let's hear it, and let's obey it. We need to live on God's promises. Are you living by what you see or by what God says? I love to live by what God says. It's always easier to live by what you see because you can get real shaky and real worried and real confused and real impatient. But I just like to go to the Word and know that God has lifted a promise right out of the Word to me and has given it to me so that I can live in perfect peace. In one church that we had some difficult times. And when we did, God gave me the verse of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, starting with verse 15. And God says, listen, Carolyn, there is a battle. But he said, the battle is not yours, it's mine. He said, all I want you to do is just get dressed for it. Show up. And he said, I'm going to do the rest. And do you know what? I walked in those verses of Scripture in perfect peace, knowing that it was God's problem and not mine. When we try to help God out, that's when we run into difficulties in our life. There are many times that I'm asked to do things, and I really do like to pray about them. I was asked one time to go to a WMU conference and be a speaker, and it was on April the 28th of about 79. And they called me in December, and I didn't even have a next year's calendar. And so I told the lady, I said, listen, I said, I'll have to pray about this. And I said, I'll have to check my husband's calendar, and I'll even have to get a calendar for myself. I said, probably I'm not busy, but I really do want to pray about it. And so I did. And as I began to pray about it, the Lord didn't really begin to say much to me. The lady called back, and she said, well, what is your decision? And I said, well, if you need a decision right now, the answer is no, because I said, I really have not had any direction from the Lord. And she said, oh, no, I don't need your decision right now. And I said, I'll call you by Wednesday morning. And so I really was seeking the Lord through His Word, and I was reading through the book of Genesis at the time in my quiet time, and I came to Genesis 26, and it was on Tuesday morning before my deadline to the Lord was on Wednesday. And as I read Genesis 26, God was talking to Isaac, and He said, Isaac, He said, do not go down into the land of Egypt. And do you know, as my heart was seeking for an answer from the Lord, it was as if the Lord said, Caroline, you're not to go to that WMU house party. So I called the lady and I said to her, I said, I don't know why I'm not to go, but I said, I'm not your speaker. And I said, my calendar's fine, I could come, but I said, God has let me know that it's not for me. And I said, I'm going to be praying that you will get God's choice for your house party. Because I said, that's what we want. We don't want to ever waste time with women, but we want to have what God has in store for us. And I put it on my calendar because I was excited to see what God had in store for me that day. And so I put April the 28th on my calendar. And before I got to April the 28th, I had come down with a flu, and it had caused me to have a heart condition that caused me to really be immobile for about 6 weeks. And so I would have had to call about 2 weeks before that date to cancel anyway. But on the day of April the 28th, my son had a very, very serious car accident that afternoon. And do you know what? I was in no shape to go speak to anybody. And I fell on my knees before the Lord, and I said, oh, dear God, I just thank you that I was obedient. Because I serve a God who sees my life from beginning to end. He doesn't see right now like me. I saw a calendar that didn't have anything on the 28th, but I serve a God who saw something very, very different. And He said, Caroline, you're not going to be in any shape to minister to other people because you're going to be at my doorstep. And I'm going to be holding you that day. And He did. And that's why in my life it's so important for me to spend time in God's Word, because that's where He speaks to me. We need to pray. I need to talk to God. But girls, if I only pray, then He only hears what I want Him to hear. But I've got to have prayer and Bible study hand in hand, because I've got to hear what He's saying to me. I've got to know His commands. I've got to know His promises. And I've got to know, when I seek Him for specific answers, what He has to say to me. So don't ever just accept an open door responsibility until you say, Lord, is that position where you want to be through me today?